Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you from beautiful historic Midtown Atlanta, Georgia. Metron people, do you give the podcast people a big hand? Welcome. Those of you that log on to this regularly, we thank you for being a part of our audience. And again, thanks to Charles McFall, the rock god of podcasting, who continues to make this possible. All of my tech team are just extraordinary people who are faithful and low maintenance and do their jobs. They're all self-starters. They know how to, they've even figured out ways to cover for each other if one of them can't be here. They're multitaskers. It's a pleasure to work with them, and I never take it for granted. Our title, I'm not doing a series per se, but just to sort of give you an idea of what we're talking about, I titled it this month, Adventures in Meditation, Finding God in the Space Between Your Thoughts, and I took it from a quote by this, I think his name's Alan Cohen, the guy that talks a lot about meditation, and he says, look for God in the space between your thoughts, and that really intrigued me because I believe that what we know about God is what we've been taught about God. Hey Doc, how you come in? There's, I don't want to say very little revelation, but there are things that you instinctively know about God that might be in conflict to what you've been taught about God. And a case in point, I'm going to get to a scripture in a moment, but in Galatians, Paul said something really unusual to the Galatian church. He said, in the King James, it says, when it pleased the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb, interestingly, on Mother's Day, I'll use that verse, he said, to reveal his son in me. When he said separated me from my mother's womb, he's not talking about his bio mom. He's talking about the belief system, the law of Moses. He's talking about everything that was his spiritual mother. I came over here last night to see the Aretha Franklin movie, Amazing Grace. And it's interesting because in the documentary, they use the term mother church. You know, that's something you used to hear a lot in church circles. Like, oh, they go to the old mother church. And that meant, that's a church that was a part of the community and people, you know, the especially in some communities, the entire culture revolved around that spiritual epicenter. Certainly that's true in the Roman Catholic Church, where a church is the middle of, as part of a diocese, and what's his area? I guess diocese. Is that diocese? Parish! Thank you. You're no dummy. I'm only saying that because Jeff just gave us an anecdote that one time. Can I tell that? They were, I guess, those kind of dummies that you have that you put in your car so that you can ride in the HOV lane if it's just you. They were pulled over because apparently the cop, well, I don't think he thought Jeff was a dummy. He got a call that there was when he thought it was you. So Jeff said, now if Marty's driving, he makes it a point to, you know, be animated. Please don't pull us over. So there's that. Anyway, Paul said, when I got disconnected from the religious system, that when that umbilical cord was cut, I realized I already knew God. He said God was already revealed in me. And that's nothing against the church. It's not anti-mother. It's saying you already know the truth. That's why, you know, I came to terms with being an acquired taste years ago, because I realized, you know, if you're going to be cutting edge, you're just not going to be for everybody. But one litmus test I always would notice when somebody would say, you say things that feel familiar to me, like I feel like I already knew that. And when you say it, it confirms what I already thought. If that's the case, then I probably am your pastor or your guru, whatever you want to call me, because on some level you did know it. The Apostle John said, you have no need that any man should teach you. But the anointing you have teaches you all things. So this idea of not renouncing your religious background, I don't believe in that. I don't like when somebody is angry with their religious roots. Believe me, I've got plenty of reason to be mad at mine, because the system I grew up in had a lot of negativity to it. But I think that's counterproductive to spiritual growth. I think you're supposed to take what you can from how you were raised and incorporate that into, where you are now. That's why if somebody says, are you Pentecostal? I'm like, not really. I even joked with Mom last week because I saw in her the video of her speaking at the movement out in Covington. She said, we've got the fire back. He brought the fire back. I said, so is the implication that I put the fire out? Is that what you're saying? She says, well, yeah, well, you know, Judah's just like, he's like a Pentecostal preacher. I said, unlike me, is that what you're saying? She says, no. I said, so you're saying I basically poured water on the fire and he's bringing it back. Yay. So happy Mother's Day. When somebody says, are you Pentecostal? I'm like, no, I don't know that I would identify that way now. However, there's things about Pentecostalism that I totally love. And I got, like, even last night, sitting here watching the Aretha Franklin movie was done in 1972. And Sidney Pollack directed it, the great director who did Out of Africa and a lot of, he played Will's father on Will and Grace. But he directed it. And it was never released because they had technical difficulties. For some reason, they could never sync the audio with the video. And I guess with modern equipment now, they can. And then there was somebody did it a few years ago, and Aretha sued him because she didn't want it out. But after she passed, her kid said, no, we'll put it out. You know, let's make some money on it. And it actually does capture a really nice, it's in a Baptist church, but Black Baptist Church is sort of pseudo-Pentecostal. You know what I mean? Black Baptist Church is different from White Baptist Church. I mean, there were people dancing in the aisles and stuff like they did in my white Pentecostal church growing up. I've told you, when I was growing up, our church wasn't integrated until I was about, until we moved to Atlanta. And I used to see those little white Pentecostal ladies, when they would get the quickening, they'd go like that, they'd like feel the Spirit. And the first time I went to a black church, I saw people do it just notched up. I had people go, and I think, oh, that's the same thing. You're just, you just took it up a notch. Like, I get it. I understand the mothers of the black church, they put a little more into it. They put a little hot sauce on it. Like, okay, I got it. So, but even last night, you know, they're singing songs like What a Friend We Have in Jesus and, a classic Mahalia Jackson song, How I Got Over. It's something that everybody can relate to. To say, my soul looks back and wonder how in the world did I make it through what I've made? And I sat there at a certain point and thought, huh, what is this coming out of my eyes? Oh, this is like touching me. And it was, the last thing she sings, I actually thought about maybe seeing if the theater would just give us a group discount and let us walk over there one day and see it before it's taken out. But I just spent the afternoon with my parents, and, you know, they have issues at their age. And the last thing she sang was the song Never Grow Old. Well, thank you very much. By the end of that one, I'm like, yeah, you're the queen of soul. But I don't want to ever lose that connection. I mean, there's things through all of my Word of Faith years, y'all were a part of that movement. I love all that. You know all about that, Doc. The speaking to the mountain, the authority of the believer, I embrace all of those things. Even recently, I posted something and somebody wrote to me and said, you really sound Word of Faith. And I said, I am Word of Faith. Like, I'm not insulted if you call me that. I think, well, yeah, I answer to a lot of things. But what's interesting, this idea of meditating instead of renouncing the past. I don't like when people, I don't think you should be angry at your spiritual past. And you know, whatever your past was, you've got some issues. I mean, you know, I've never counseled with an ex-Catholic who didn't have issues with the Catholic Church, but it's still, I think, counterproductive. I think I've shared this with you before, but I was listening to an interview with Marianne Williamson, who's very sort of new age, new thought, whatever. And somebody had said to her, I don't even know that I believe in God anymore, but I feel like I want to pray and I don't know how to pray and I'm not even sure who I'm praying to. They had just gotten themselves into a lot of confusion. And she said, how were you raised? And the woman said, I was raised Catholic. She says, well, pray the rosary. That's what you know. That will be a starting point for you. And she said, it doesn't mean that you have to fully embrace everything that you say. And it means that it connects neuropaths. It's like it helps you connect to those thoughts so that you can detach from those thoughts so that you can find God beyond those thoughts. Does that make sense? And as I told you the other day, I have all kind of ethical and theological disputes with this. However, the last time I flew on a plane, before I got on there, I touched the door and said, I plead the blood of Jesus. And I'm not going to fly without doing that. Do I teach on pleading the blood? No, I don't even know if that's in the Bible. I'm just saying that's what I do. I ain't taking off until we get some Jesus and some blood and some, you know, with long life he satisfies me and shows me his salvation. I'm going to quote a few things because I've been in some situations in some planes. So that's why I'm all about that namaste. What you got? You know what I mean? It's not an either or. If it's gonna help me get through, then rattle some beads, do a rain dance, whatever. You know, remember when Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, "There's a guy over here that's casting out devils, and we didn't sanction him. You didn't ordain him." And Jesus said, "If there anybody that's not against us is for us. I'm looking for those people that are not against other belief systems, but are for other belief systems." So, having said that, I think there are things in meditation that you just automatically find out about God that you didn't know that you knew, and I don't know that they can be taught. I think you nearly have to remove the thoughts, because there are some things you think about God that are just not right. And you can get to a point, like, I'm at a point now where I'm not saying I know everything about the Bible, but I dare say there's probably nothing, you could challenge me on argument-wise that I haven't heard that argument and know the scriptures on both sides of it. And I just have no interest in replaying that argument. Because for one thing, it's not going to convince, without revelation, it's not going to convince you of anything. It's only going to cause you to double down and stick to your guns about what you believe. So, I don't even know that you can unteach certain things. I think things have to come by revelation. And I think meditation I can't guarantee meditation will give you revelation, but it definitely clears the underbrush. I love that Isaiah 40 where he says, every valley should be exalted, every mountain would be brought low. He's talking about go through and make the crooked places straight. In other words, if you'll just clear the path for God, God will appear. And that most of the obstructions to God is people have been taught wrong things about God. What's great is to get to a place in your life where you really can, what is it Gandhi said, happiness is when what you say, what you think, and what you believe all line up, something like that. And like I remember, I used to be out on these streets evangelizing people, and I've told you this before, I was really good at it, and I could get you saved in a matter of minutes. And I was real good at that. If you'd been the only person on the planet, Jesus would have died for you. Jesus loves you just like you. And people would say, well, what if I don't receive him? Well, he's going to burn you in hell for eternity. It's like, because that's what I thought, that was the company line. So I used to think, God, I know that's what I'm supposed to say, and I've got some verses, I guess, to back this up. And I always remember that look they would give me, like, what? The one you're just telling me that would love me no matter what is going to indefinitely incinerate me if I don't love him back? Wow, that takes abusive relationships to a whole nother level. You know, baby, I love you. I'm always going to love you. But if you don't love me, I'm going to blow your brains out. Like when people say, yeah, well, we have free will and salvation should be a choice. Like, well, if the only alternative is, you know, here's the red sucker and here's the blue sucker, you can choose either one. But if you choose the red one, I'm going to burn you in hell for you. I mean, that's not really choice if you take the blue one. Understand? And what I find is that when you get people into a place of spirituality, they're not against God. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. It's like it's just a natural progression of things. That's why when I find somebody who's adamantly atheistic, after I talk to them, I realize I don't think you don't believe in God. I think you're offended at people who have done horrible things in the name of God. I don't know if you ever saw that Bill Maher movie, Religious. I not only agreed with about 70% of what he said, most of what he said I've said for years in the pulpit. Like, it was supposed to be so cutting edge and controversial. I thought, y'all should get my tape series from 1992. I said about, I think he took about 5 points from me, as a matter of fact. Because it wasn't so much about God doesn't exist, is that people do crazy crap in the name of God. And so when the cross is vertical and horizontal, so when the horizontal is broken, the vertical is affected as well. So I think meditation helps remove all of those things. So I want to give you, I've referred to the scripture before, but let me just, this is a great example of thinking the wrong thing. This is Colossians 1:21, and I'm in the Amplified Classic. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Now we've gone to the edge of blasphemy here over the last 5 years, because we've really looked at the cross and challenged the cross. And, you know, we haven't been afraid to say, wow, did God really have to kill God so that God wouldn't be mad? I mean, like, there's something's intrinsically wrong with that story. But you also know that there's something real about it. And, you know, I don't sing I'll Cherish the Old Rugged Cross, because I don't think Jesus cherishes the old rugged cross. I mean, I think that's a cross religion that was created around an icon. But the way bibliolatry is, you know, when people say, God said this, God said that. No, Paul said that. Now, was God speaking through him? Yeah, God's speaking through me right now, but don't, you know, you still have to have some discernment to know that not everything that's coming out of my mouth is the Word of God. And the Bible writers would completely support me on this. I think they would be horrified to see, well, I don't know, Paul had a pretty big ego. Paul might be okay with it. But some of the more self-deprecating ones might just be horrified. No, I think Paul would be surprised that people have taken administrative letters that he wrote to certain churches and created doctrine out of them. But here he says something that's very insightful. And Paul, you can just see when he steps into it. He's, you know, when he would get into that Christ revelation, it was pristine. It was like, oh, okay, that I can relate to. And when he says here, he says, you were alienated from God in your minds. In other words, all this time, you thought something was going on that wasn't going on. So did the cross matter? Yes, it mattered, but not because it got God off our backs. It's because we could identify it, and with our hearts, we believed unto righteousness. That's totally different, and that's, in a lot of ways, makes me love Jesus even more. Like, wow, that's really a sacrifice, you know? And remember, he toyed with the idea of not even doing it. You know, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But because people had come out of a system where they did believe they were alienated from God, then that seemed to have been the only way to bring about that paradigm shift. All of it, if you take it literally, the fall was a paradigm shift and redemption was a paradigm shift. The reality was already there. Or otherwise, we wouldn't have the concept of him being crucified from the foundation of the world. It wasn't like God was looking at Jesus on the cross saying, wait for it. Okay, now, no, it was like it was already done. That's why, you know, I remember one of the last Bible arguments I ever got into was on a plane with somebody. And I don't remember how I got in this conversation with this guy. He may have seen that I had a Bible with me. This was years ago. Anyway, he said, he said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? And I thought, oh man, how long is this flight? I mean, like, am I really going to be stuck here for the next 2 hours with this guy? So I kind of told him my take on it or whatever, which now was, you know, my take would be so, I wouldn't even get in the argument. I'd just be like, if you believe you can, I suppose you can. Now my theology has evolved to the point, it's like, whatever you believe is your reality. That's why I've come full circle with hell. People say, do you believe in hell? I'm like, for some people, yeah. I mean, I think they believe in it so much, their creative power probably does create it in some dimension. So I guess you are going to hell. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going there, you know, because I've created a different reality. You know, I believe that thing about let us create people in our image and let them have dominion and create their reality. So, you know, I got pulled into it, and I said, well, let me just ask you this. Like, if you think you could lose it, like, at what day, when do you lose it? Like, when is the day, you know, if God's mercy endures forever, is there just one day that he's just like, that's it? And he said, well, yeah, it's like, what's when you commit that sin too many times? I'm like, well, then is there a number on it? Like, well, when is it? I mean, seriously, if you really think about it, like, he said, well, if you go for a long time and don't read your Bible and don't pray, I said, like, how many days? Like, is God okay with it for 5 days, for 10 days? You know, like, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just saying, think about it. Like, when would, if his mercy endures forever and nothing can separate us from his love, then at what point does it run out then? When is God just finally fed up and said, you know, it's not you, it's me. I just cannot do it. I cannot handle this relationship anymore. I mean, when do you finally push God over the edge? And so when you start sort of challenging some of these things, you realize, boy, there's a bunch of stuff we thought that's just not based in reality. It's not even in the Bible. I think I told you this last week, but I remember one day I was teaching at Church of the Now, and I said something about the whole urban legend of the age of accountability. And I said, it's so weird because that's not even in the Bible, but it's so embedded in us. I said, has anybody ever heard of that? When is it? And I mean, 100% of the people said 12. And I thought, where did you get that from? Well, in the Catholic Church, it's even younger because there's a whole thing about, is it prevenient sins? I heard Julia Sweeney, who was a comedian, used to be on Saturday Night Live, was talking about how her parents told her she was, I think it was age of 7. And whatever it was, there was something, you couldn't commit mortal sins till you were 7 years old. And she didn't realize it was her 7th birthday because her parents had lied to something about getting her in the right preschool. So she thought it was her 6th birthday, but it was actually her 7th. And her dad came in and said, well, I just want to tell you, happy birthday. You're 7 years old. And she goes, I am. And he says, and now you can commit mortal sins. She was like, oh my God. That's a lot to put on a 7-year-old. Like, I just found out I'm a year older than I am, and I could very easily go to hell. Is it kind of warm and muggy in here now? Okay. All right. I know. Y'all aren't cold. I know. Y'all got to get y'all some sweaters and some parkas. Anyway. No, it's fine. I don't want to tick them off. Huh? No, I moved it. It's fine. It's not the heat, it's the humidity. Anyway, it's fine, Avery. Don't worry about it. Okay. But anyway, there's this whole idea. I mean, it's good Lord, it's certainly among gay Christians, my God, I can't tell you some of the before I met Ken, some of the conversations I would have in a social encounter with someone, date, where you'd be out with somebody that's self-loathing and just sure they're going to hell. And I'm like, why? If you're that sure you're going to hell, why are we on a date? You need to go get in conversion therapy right now. I mean, what are we doing here at a gay bar? Come on. And Bishop, are you at a gay bar? Yes, you've been there too. It's right down the street. They have good hot wings. But it was just amazing to me. Like, when I came out, I thought, well, gay Christians, they'll be a little more, you know, open-minded, flexible. No, no, it's amazing, the legalism in that whole thing. I'm like, wow, I'm not y'all either. I thought I would find a tribe, but it ain't y'all, because I'm fine. And I know God. Like I remember, not long after my big video came out, this group of guys called me. They wanted to talk to me one night, so I met them at some real obscure restaurant, very dark place. I could tell they were very nervous to be seen with me, because at that time, I was pretty visible. Like, I had just come. I remember I was in Barnes and Noble that day, and a guy is standing there reading my article in People magazine, and I'm standing there checking out, and he looks up and he goes, "Is this you?" I said, "It is." So that, yeah, but these guys were very, like, they made me sit with my back to the door. I could tell they were so nervous to be seen with me. It was five guys. None of them were senior pastors, but they all worked in mega churches here in Atlanta. And some of you know them. Some of you have dated them. I was sitting with my back to the door. I mean, to the point that I wanted to say, should we go? Whatever you were talking to me about, should we sit in the car? Like, I can tell y'all are really nervous. And this is what they wanted to ask me. They were like, "What's your relationship with God like?" And I'm like, "Great, better than ever. I mean, can you still pray?" Well, yeah, I probably pray now more than ever, because I don't have to go through this song and dance that I used to think I had to go through. And they were just astounded at that. They were like, "But how do you, are you like afraid you're going to hell?" I'm like, "No, but you guys clearly are." Like, wow. I mean, they were so locked into that mindset. They were so alienated in their minds. I thought, wow, you are in this really weird no man's land, because you can't enjoy church because of your own feelings of unworthiness. And you can't enjoy being yourself. Like, this really just stinks to be you. I mean, I really felt compassion for them. And I realized, no matter how many things I told them or whatever, they just, when I would say, "Well, yeah, I mean, I pray every day," they'd all look at each other like, "Oh my God, he prays." You know, like, they were so, like, they couldn't get their head around that concept. And that's not what God thinks. I just vaguely remember this, because by the time I was born in the mid part of the 20th century, most of the Pentecostal church had changed quite a bit. But I would notice that every year, some of their legalistic stances, they would change their, like, for instance, my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, one of his big claims to fame was that he got it changed in his denominations that married people could wear wedding bands, because we were taught that it was a sin to wear jewelry. So he really fought for, you know, married people should be able to wear wedding bands, which was considered super controversial. There were people that never forgave him for that, because they felt like he had surrendered to worldliness or whatever. And when you think about that, and I remember when my parents left the Church of God to go to the Assemblies of God, which was basically the same thing, except the Assembly of God women could wear makeup and jewelry. And my grandfather was just scandalized. I mean, as far as he was concerned, they might as well be joining the Catholic Church. Like, he said, you know, they just want to go so Darlene can wear makeup and jewelry. And I thought, wow, that's really where your head's at. You really think God cares about stuff like that? You really think God cares? Like I told you, the woman that told me my hair, back when I had long hair, "Your hair's too long to get into heaven." I said, "Well, how does that work exactly? I mean, it's like, is St. Peter at the gate, you know, like measuring, like, this is hell, 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 heaven?" I mean, like, at what point, like, what if you had it? What if you got the haircut where you could still get into heaven, but you died a few days after your haircut and the hair was a little bit longer, you know, because, you know, like, oh, you're about a millimeter off. We're going to have to fry you for eternity. I mean, when you start thinking about those things, you realize, man, people thought some really crazy stuff. And, you know, that's why Jesus said, "You strain at gnats and you swallow camels." Meanwhile, gospel's full of things like, feed the homeless, clothe the naked, whatever, and nobody even notices that. And they obsess over minutia, and especially, you know, since I did mention the LGBT community, Jesus never even said a word about that. You know, so people have created a whole doctrine over something that Jesus never even said. So the whole thing, you know, how do you connect the dots with meditation and thinking thoughts about God? Well, that's what where I want to go this month. I want to show you this quote by this gentleman who's sort of a meditation guy. It says, we have between 60,000 and 80,000 thoughts a day. That's a thought every 1.2 seconds, but we are not our thoughts. We have our thoughts. Just like a cell phone is not our text, it receives text, but they are not the phone. You have thoughts, but you are not your thoughts. I mean, seriously, how many of you have been through that evolution where you love God, you know God, you believe in God, but your thoughts about God have radically changed? Anybody? And that's not just because of my teaching or somebody. It's because of things that have happened in your own life. There's some life experiences. I mean, I was even thinking about this today, because when I wrote the meditation, I said, and you know, I spoke peace to anybody that has whose mother crossed to the other side or whatever. I know Ken's been on call this week, but I know he took flowers out to his mom's grave yesterday and whatever. And even he wrote in the thing, he says, I know they're not here, but it gives me a sense of comfort to come here or whatever. So I get that, especially because he was raised in that church and his relatives are buried there and everything. But there's nothing like those of you that have lost, not just a mother, but those of you who have lost a loved one. Nobody can tell you this as much as when you look at the body where they once lived and you suddenly realize that's not them. You feel an unattachment to that body because that's how you interpreted them in the material world. But nobody can teach you that. It's when you actually look into that casket or whatever and you realize, they're not here. That's not them. They're somewhere else. So there are thoughts that you think that have to be challenged, but you can't just fight with them, because when you fight with them, you energize them. You give them oxygen. This is why I can't say I'll never get into a biblical argument again, but it's unlikely that I ever will, because I think it's just the most counterproductive thing in the world. And I used to be like really good at it. I used to leave people in a heaping mass weeping. You know, I mean, I could win. I remember I went to a Southern Baptist church one night, and they asked me to come and argue with them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues, and I took on like all of them. And man, I won my argument. And when I walked out, I remember the voice in me saying, "Are you feel good about yourself now?" I'm like, "Yeah, I contended for the faith." Like, "No, you didn't. You practiced a lot of ego is what you did. And you liked feeling right about what you believe." It's the greatest thing in the world. I'm telling you, people, it's the greatest thing in the world when you become so comfortable and confident in what you believe that you don't have to defend it anymore. That you can hear somebody say something totally contrary and say, look, that's a valid point. That's the greatest thing in the world, is just have to not argue about stuff. When somebody says certain things to me about any number of things about life, that it's like, yeah, that is true. That is true. I mean, I feel that way about, I don't get into the argument. Like, I see people online, white people want to argue, there's no such thing as white privilege. I'm like, yeah, there is. There just is. You don't have. I mean, it is. You didn't create it, but yeah, it is. So you're wasting your time arguing, saying it doesn't exist. I mean, when I get pulled over by a cop and he lets me go, it never crosses my mind that my life might be in danger. I mean, the worst I think is, oh, crap, I'm getting a ticket. So there's no way to know it. And it does exist. I didn't invent it, but it's there. And there's nothing to argue about. It's like, yeah, it's there. It does exist. And people have to learn how to navigate through it. Certainly, does misogyny exist? Please. I mean, oh, my word. women, y'all know it's 2019, right? You know, women are still only, was it 60 cents on every dollar that a man makes? I mean, can you believe that in the year 2019, that's still, if I were a woman, I'd be really ticked off. Oh, really? Apparently, that's not true in Iceland anymore. It shouldn't be true now. Back in the day, people thought, well, men are the breadwinners. Not necessarily, not now. And I'm not even just talking about single moms. I mean, there's a lot of situations. Anyway, getting in the weeds on that. Let me show you this one other thing, and then we're going to meditate. I've quoted Osho a lot, a poet, and I actually was looking for a quote of his that I'd used before about stepping back and watching your thoughts go by like clouds. But I came upon this meme, and it was interesting to hear Osho talk about Jesus. So it caught my attention. I wanted to share it with you. It says, Jesus' word for repent simply means return. It does not mean repentance at all. When he says it doesn't mean repentance, it doesn't mean in the sense that we think of it. It means turn in, return to the source. It means return to your own being. That's what meditation is all about, returning to the source, returning to the center of the cyclone, returning to your very being. And if you'll remove your Christian prejudices, you'll see, even in the book of Acts, remember when Paul goes to Mars Hill there in Athens, and it's where, you know, the people are polytheists, and so they have a temple to, you know, every god that you can think, the sun god, the moon god, the rain god, the harvest god. And just in case they didn't cover all their bases, they had one to the unknown God. So Paul stands up in front of that. It's in Acts chapter 17. And he preaches this sermon. And there's no us versus them in his sermon. He says, he is not far from any of us, though we all grope for him. We all find him. We all find him in here. He never says the name of Jesus. He does mention that there's a man, capital M, who was crucified, but he doesn't really expound on him. He says, he is not far from any of us, as in him we live and move and have our being, as many as your own, as has been said in your own poetry. In other words, in your own Greek mythology, you already know this. That's huge. I mean, if Paul said this, if an evangelist said that today, there would be websites about him saying that he's, you know, a reprobate. And yet Paul said, no, he's not far from it. We call him Jesus, but you have something entirely, your own belief system that will reveal the same God to you. I'm sure I've said this to you a bazillion times, but let me say it one last time, maybe. But Doc, you would have known who T.L. Osborne was, but T.L. Osborne was amazing apostle. And if the accounts are true of him, he had more documented healing miracles in his ministry than Benny Hinn or Catherine Kuhlman or any of those tent revivals put together. I mean, these may be embellished, but there are stories in foreign countries of him praying for like masses of people to come out of wheelchairs or blind people. So if anybody sort of had a bead on the power of the name of Jesus, it would be him. And we were listening to him one night. We were in England. It was an ICC conference. Everybody's jet lagged, half asleep. I'm halfway listening to him because he's just going on and on and on. I'm looking like, how long is this going to get? And all of a sudden, he stops and he says, you know, the Muslims call him Allah. The Jews call him Jehovah or Yahweh. The Buddhists don't believe that Buddha was God, but he used the name Siddhartha. He starts going through all these religions. He says the Taoists say that it's the yin and the yang. He starts naming all these things. He says, but his name is Jesus. And I remember thinking, wow, that's a radical concept, because he's not saying anybody else is wrong. He's saying you already know him. You just didn't put a name with it, but you already, I mean, you could just as easily read into it when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's also saying, if you've seen me, you've seen deity. You know, any expression of deity I'm showing that to you in physical form, but I'm not the only one. I think if anybody, if I'd heard Wayne Dyer say that, I'd be like, well, yeah, of course you would think that. But to hear T.L. Osborne say it, I thought, wow, that's very interesting. You may not understand why that's such an impactful statement, but most people that were cut from that cloth would be like, no, it's nothing but the J-E-S-U-S name of Jesus. And this is a man who has seen power in the name, who is, you know, looking at it differently. And, you know, many of you, since I've taught out of the Kabbalist manuscript, which is in Aramaic, you know, Jesus in the Gospels there refers to God as Allah, which is it's Allah, which is the same root as Elohim in the Jewish Bible. So when you start getting into ancient languages, all those rivers go back to, you know, it's God. How do you find that river? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to St. Simon's and let me help you find it. I am a spiritual facilitator. I can't teach you these things. I can create an environment where you can find it for yourself. So, again, we're finding God in between our thoughts. If you're new with us, all right, now it's too cold. I know, everybody's shivering. You didn't change anything? Oh, I spoke it into existence? Are you serious? You didn't actually ask them to go check? No, this is air conditioning. What? Behold, what manner of man is this, that even the air conditioner obeys him? He speaks in the earth. Some heard thunder, some heard a voice. What? Some heard an air. All kidding aside, there have been so many things I've just off the cuff said lately that has happened within the hour. The more you talk about your words being powerful, the more powerful your words become, which means you got to really watch what you say. All right. Let's, you don't have to participate with us, but you are certainly welcome to. So let's bring the lights down. We're just going to meditate. If you are participating, please, clear your lap. Put both feet on the floor. Sit up straight. I could bring Dr. Sheila up here to tell you why good posture is important for this, but I'll save that for another time. Charles, go ahead and start some music for me, please. And we're just going to start with some breathing. I want you to breathe in through your nose and hold it, and then exhale through your mouth. So we're going to breathe in, hold it, exhale. Inhale, hold it, exhale. Going to become very relaxed. You don't have to do a mudra with your hands, but if you want to, you can. The main thing is you just become conscious of your breathing. If your thoughts are a little active to begin with, don't worry about it. Don't even strive with them. Let them do what they're going to do. Let your thoughts out in the backyard and let them run around. Let them get it out of their system until they begin to calm down. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. consistent in your breathing. With each breath you take, you become more relaxed. You don't have to strive to find the presence of God. The presence of God is already in you. Meditation isn't for stress relief necessarily, but you will find yourself being freed from stress. Those of you listening to this podcast, you meditate with us, connect right where you are. If you're watching this on YouTube sometime in the future, let it be a now moment for you. her right there for me. Start coming out of it. Open your eyes. That's good. So interesting how quickly you all get there now. As soon as we do it, you're right into it. While we have this energy right now, I just speak healing to Leona. If you're streaming today, if you need healing in your physical body, I speak healing to you as well. Be well and be whole. Wow, that was a good meditation. Thank you. Anybody hear from God in between your thoughts? You aware of God? Aware of the presence of God? Yes? I know the answer to that. If you were too chilly today, just think about how warm it's going to be on that beach. Speaking of that, remember, we will not be here next weekend. We'll be in St. Simon's. I will find out the sunset time, and I'll put that in the thread. If you're not on the thread already, let me know, and I'll put you on the thread, the messenger thread. If you can see the thread, you're already on it. Although that's so strange what happened with me, because I'm going next week, I'll be back for the weekend. I'm going to Wilmington to write a thing for Backroad Planet. I haven't Googled anything about Wilmington. That was so strange. But it was... No, and it was weird because there was another thread I done with somebody else that appeared on there too. And I thought, how is that happening? Because I'm not... That's crazy. Yeah, I know y'all are like, I got to be careful. That line between joking with y'all and reality, I don't know when I said... We're going to the Bahamas, and some of y'all were already booking a flight. I'm like, no, it's a joke. I was just joking because I was having a... Oh, but see, I couldn't see pictures. All I saw was a thing that said Wilmington on there. That is crazy. I have never Googled Wilmington. No, we're going there. You know, I remember I wrote an article for him about going to places where there's movie connections. So they're paying our way to go. He's wanting to get me more into writing stuff for him. I'm like, okay, we'll see. So we're going to Wilmington the week after next week. And I'm writing a thing up there. Before Atlanta opened up so many movie locations, Wilmington was a big movie place. So we're going there. I'm going to write a thing. We're going to tour those locations. And then there's a nearby Smithfield, I think, is where Ava Gardner was born. And they have a museum there and a festival. And so I got to go write a thing about that. And so we'll see. Who knows? Yeah. Y'all want to go to Wilmington? Stephen and Isha will be with us, so he'll be leading us in some stretches, and he might want to add a little bit more to what he's done before. That's fine. And we will do a Saturday evening sunset meditation. I'm thinking we're kind of going to go back. I like that location where we were last year, where there was that sort of, that was cool. So assuming that's still available, check, because be sure, and then we'll do a sunrise meditation on the 19th, and it's going to be great. Did you get anything out of this today? Cesar, I'm glad you found this. Is my friend Cesar I met online, so please say hello to him. And let's do this for the YouTubians. People from the planet.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy.
Yeah!
You can give any time using any smartphone.
It's a little loud.
Text the amount you'd like to donate, 404.
Bring it down a little bit. There we are. He really wants you to contribute. contributing to our top story tonight.
To give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month.
That's all, Stan. If you're making a check, make it to JESM, and Danny will receive that. If you have cash, just pay it forward. You might want to bless somebody. Go buy something for your mom if you haven't. And again, I do honor the mothers and honor the divine feminine and recognize that God is as female as God is male. And to speak a blessing over everybody, whatever your situation is with a mother, if you're close to your mother or if your mother's gone to the other side or whatever, one thing's for sure, everybody's got one. You might not have ever known her, but somebody had to get you here. So so we honor that. We honor that today. That is still so strange about Wilmington. That's why when you said, are we going somewhere? I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, I got to be careful. I think something and it shows up in a messenger stream. What the what? What is happening? The membrane between the unseen and the seen is getting too thin. You're going to have a beautiful day today, a productive week. Those of you that are going to St. Simon's, you have a successful trip. You'll find the right place. You have traveling mercies. You're blessed when you go in, blessed when you come back. Those of you that are not able to go on this one, I just believe that you'll partake of everything that we do. Charles Stephen was talking to me this week about we should start streaming the meditation. So, I don't know. We'll save that for another one, but it's possible. Who knows what could happen? I speak favor over you in abundance and blessing and prosperity. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. I love you so much. Happy Mother's Day.